opened the door for anybody that would, can, and we're so glad that God made it really simple, you know, and acknowledge that you're a sinner, repent of your sins, and trust in the Savior. We are in Exodus chapter 15 tonight, and we saw last week how they had crossed the Red Sea. God had destroyed the enemy. He had told them that the Egyptians, their faces that you see now, you will see them no more forever. And there was a great celebration taking place. And this study tonight, remember, we're talking about the book of Exodus is an area that we can learn about the Christian life back in this Old Testament book. And tonight we're going to kind of look at this chapter here in chapter 15 is actually a study of what I would call contrasts. And it's a beautiful picture of the ups and downs of the Christian life. And I know that none of you here have any downs in the Christian life, right? Y'all have ups and downs in Christian life? Is my mic not turned on? See, I'm having a downer right now. And but to you that don't want to hear me, that's an up for you, right? And so here we are. We got these contrasts of the Christian's ups and downs. And it's amazing when we read it in Scripture, we don't always associate ourselves to things. And yet, you remember, Paul told the Corinthians that the things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our admonition and for our learning. And he reminds us that there's things that you and I can become guilty of, good and bad, if we're not careful. And it's amazing to me, and I can only speak for myself, how quickly God's people can move from seasons of joy and victory to seasons of despair and murmuring. Anybody ever like that? I mean, can you wake up pretty good and then next thing you know, for some reason, you just feel discouraged and things aren't going right? And we can just go from one to the other very, very quickly, I think. And it's nothing new. The Israelites did the exact same thing. We see it in their life. We don't always see it in ours, all right? And so we see that there's a lot of contrast here. And we need to understand that in the good times, as well as in the bad times, there are lessons that can be learned in both situations. So I want us to look at Exodus 15. We'll begin with verses 1 and 2 tonight. And we're only going to look at two things, and then we'll look at an application for us before we close out tonight. Look at Exodus 15:1. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." And by the way, all of our singing should always be unto the Lord. Amen. "They sang unto the Lord this song, and it spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Now, this is after they've crossed the Red Sea on dry land. The enemy of the Egyptians, remember, are coming over. And I like the way the Scripture puts it in terms that God looked through the pillar of fire that morning. And as he looked, he saw them. Remember the story. He troubled the chariot wheels. They came loose. They fell off. The Egyptians immediately knew what was happening. They declared that the God of Israel is fighting for them. And all of a sudden, the waters just went kawoomps, and they died. And as they're getting ready to sing, there's bodies that have drowned that are up on the shoreline. And they are declaring the victory. And understand something that's very important that we see in this song. The victory that they're singing about is not theirs. They're a part of it. They're partakers of it, but they declare the victory is God's. Remember what God had told them when they saw the Egyptians pursuing and the sea was still there? He told them, "Fear not," for what? God says that he, watching, yeah, your Lord will fight for you. And here we see that they're singing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So the first thing we want to look at here tonight is on the Christian being up. Anybody here up tonight? I don't know if I should do that. If you're up, if you're kind of upbeat right now, you ought to stand. And if you're kind of downbeat, just stay sitting down, all right? But I'm not going to do that, all right? Halfway up. That would be what they call lukewarm somewhere in there, all right? We want to be hot or cold here. But I want you to consider the first point is Israel singing. Israel singing. And if you have your outline there, notice letter A. It says, after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, after they crossed the Red Sea, Israel rejoices in song. That's what's happening here in chapter 15, these first verses here, particularly verse number 1. So after the miraculous crossing, they have crossed over the Red Sea. They are rejoicing in song. They are singing about the victory that God has brought to them. Number one, this is important. This is the first recorded song in the Bible. You know, there's always a first of something in the Bible. They call it the
law of first mention.
The law of first mention. So whenever there's a law of first mention, where something's mentioned for the first time in the Bible, there will be a lot that will be built on that down the road. As a matter of fact, if you go from here on this first song that was ever sung, jump all the way over, since it's the law of first mention, the first song ever sung, you go over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and you know what? Some of those, the 144,000 that are chosen Jews that are singing the song of Moses. They're singing the song of Moses again in the book of the Revelation. So this is the first recorded song in the Bible. And it comes, I want you to notice what this song, the law of first mention here, this song comes after redemption from bondage. Let that sink in for a minute, because I want to tell you, only believers can truly and spiritually rejoice in song. Now, I used to love music when I grew up, especially in my teen years, but it wasn't good music at all. And I loved it. I lived for it. But I'll tell you what, after I got saved, I can sing with my spirit now because I have been set free from the bondage of sin and its penalty. The second thing we see here is not only is this the first recorded song in the Bible, but number two, it tells you in your notes, note that this song exalts God. It exalts God, for the Lord is referenced here at least 45 times. Not in these two verses, but in this chapter. Now, we won't take time to go through it real quickly, but in chapter 15, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, is used in chapter 15 12 times. Just the word Lord, where it references himself as he did something, is 5 times. His is 1 time. And then you got the thys and the him and the thine and thou. All of those, when you begin to add them all up, in chapter 15, there's about 45 times that it is referencing that it is all about God. Israel is rejoicing and they are exalting their Lord. As a matter of fact, they said at the end of verse number 2, I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And I'll tell you what, that's what our music ought to be about. What if that was the standard for rejoicing on being released from bondage and freedom and having victory by the grace of God over your enemies, it ought to put a song in our hearts and praise to our God. And the Bible says that many will see it and turn to the Lord. So again, notice that it exalts God, and then it's referred to him as at least 45 times in 18 verses. Now, notice if you would, in letter A under that number 2, in Exodus 15, 1 through 10, it exalts him for his redemption, number 1. They are rejoicing in his redemption. He has redeemed them. The second part of the song goes on, and they rejoice and exalt him for, letter B, his guidance. Matter of fact, in verse number 11 through 13, verse 13 says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength and unto thy holy habitation. And we see there's redemption, we see there's guidance, and then in chapter 14 through 17, they declare his victory. They exalt him because of the victory. And then lastly, letter D, they tell us in verse number 18, look what it says here, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, and his eternal reign. So this song, this first song recorded, has to do with redemption, guidance, victory, and his eternal reign. They are a singing people, and I'll tell you why they were a singing people. They had a lot to sing about their God.
God alone is enough for us, folks. He is all we need to have a song and to exalt and to lift him up. Letter B, after a brief period of rejoicing and singing, Israel marches on. Verse 22, look what it says. So Moses brought... Well, let's go back to verse 20. Miriam jumps in here. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And then it says in verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and found no water." So we go from Israel singing to your second point, Israel sighing. Sighing. We go in from the high to the low, from the up to the down, from the victory and joy to the despair and the murmuring. So they are traveling 3 days. They can't find any water. And I want you to notice under number two, Israel sighing, letter A, after several days of travel in the wilderness, Israel begins to complain. Now let me ask you, have you ever rejoiced and just been excited about the Lord? Say amen. Amen. Have you ever murmured and complained to the Lord? Say, oh my. Yeah. I think we all have been on that. Yep. That's why when we say, you know, a lot of times we think, you're going to talk about Christian living out of the book of Exodus? Yeah. Do we not see ourselves in this sometimes? And folks, notice, we're talking about a great, huge victory of deliverance and redemption. And it's only Monday, Tuesday, and come Wednesday, we got problems. We can be rejoicing in a day at church services, gathering with God's people, singing and praising God, exalting him. And praise the Lord, we have a midweek service. Amen. That's what they needed back then. You know what? They always call it, you know, the middle week where you can refill your tank again, you know. And because, you know, I'm almost convinced that they started doing that because people can go up and down pretty quickly. And we needed that infusion again about midway through. So here we see, they begin to complain. Number one, first, they found no water. No water. And that's pretty important when you got a million plus people, would you think? And cattle and everything else to take care of. Secondly, finally, they found only bitter water. Verse 22, it tells us, and found no water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Names usually are describing something, you know. Hey, this is, look at all the water here. What's the name of this place? Marah. Well, what's that? I wonder why they called it Marah. You're going to find out, you know. It's bitter. And sometimes God allows us to come into places of some bitter experiences right after victories. Matter of fact, I would guarantee that the majority, I could step out on a limb here and say that the majority of your bitter experiences have followed hilltop experiences of victory. And here we see that's exactly what's happening here. And we see letter B, after this difficult encounter, Israel finds rest in Elam. Look at chapter 15, verse 27, if you would. It says here in verse 27, and they came to Elam, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. What a refreshing time. This was not a mirage. I was so always intrigued as a kid. I'm sure most of you could relate to this, if not all of you. I was always intrigued as a kid when we'd go traveling somewhere and you'd be driving out on the summer vacation somewhere and you're going across a stretch of highway. And as a kid, I remember seeing for the first time mirages that look like water out on the highway. Y'all remember those? And you look at them and they're always out there. And then as you come to them, they're gone, but they keep extending out there. This was no mirage. This was a place of Elam. This was a great place of, I think there were 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water. This was what they needed. And I want you to know that it's important for us to see a couple of things here, because we're going to get ready to go into the application here now. We have Israel, remember, singing. We have Israel sighing. They're complaining and murmuring about the water, no water. Now they've got bitter water, and now they have a place that's not just water, but it's luxury, if you would. This is the oasis that they've been looking for. And number three is your application. Letter A, this chapter clearly pictures the cycle of life of the believer. We go through cycles. And in the cycle of life, it doesn't really always change. It may take a little bit longer, or it might alter a little bit, but it's pretty much the same. Number one, we go from triumph to trouble. We go from triumph to trouble. We saw back in Exodus 15, I want to read that again, verse 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. This is all of them saying this. For he had triumphed gloriously. Imagine hearing this song by a million plus people singing. It said Moses and the children of Israel. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed to pieces in pieces the enemy. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They're singing over God's goodness. All of them. So we have the singing over God's goodness, but then we have the sighing over the lack of water, as we saw in verse 24. We go from triumph to trouble. That's part of our cycle. We go, and by the way, before I go on to the next part of this cycle, I want to say something here. I think it's very important. It's good to note that the children of Israel did not go to Marah by chance. Whenever we come to these bitter places in life, in this cycle, we didn't just happen to go there by chance. The Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are what, everybody?
Ordered.
They're ordered by the Lord, correct? And look at verse 13 of Exodus 15. Look at verse 13. Go back a little bit if you're not there. It says, thou in thy mercy, I want you to watch what they say here, has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So it's very important for us tonight, as we're looking at Israel singing and sighing, bring that over into our box, our frame of life right now, and realize that Israel didn't end up at Marah by chance. God led them. It was by a divine appointment that they come to Marah. And God has divine appointments for you and I, some that we will sing and rejoice in, and some of them that we'll probably murmur about. And yet, it's all for our good and for His glory. Because one minute we're glorifying Him and exalting Him, He does wonders and great things, and then we're complaining about what He's doing the next moment. So we go from a triumph to a time of trouble. The second thing we do is we go from trouble to testing. There's your next one. From trouble to testing. Watch what he says here. And put yourself here. And he cried unto the Lord. Of course, let me back up here. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They found no water. Verse 23. They came to Marah, could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they named this, it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now watch this next verse. And Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance. And there he did what? He proved them. He proved them. So we go from triumph to trouble, from trouble to testing. You see, when we are going through, if we can get this cycle down in our minds, we can know what to expect in this cycle and prepare ourselves for it. And remembering what we just sang about and how we're here and what he's about ready to do for us. He's testing them. He's proving them. So we go from trouble to testing. Verse 25 says, there he proved them. Who? The children of Israel. Who? Moses. He proved them all. Hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy. Go to the right there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 8, in verse number 1, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now you know where Christ quoted that from. It was from the Old Testament law book of Deuteronomy. So here we see again that he proved them. He tested them. Folks, I want to tell you that our God has not changed. Malachi says Jesus Christ, or Hebrews says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. And you and I will go through times of bitter experiences to prove us and to test us. We can sing great rejoicing songs in great days of victory. Can we still trust in the one that we sing for the victory in the times of trouble and when we're being tested? Now, how many of y'all like to be tested? Oh, look at the multitude of hands arise. Nobody does. And yet, evidently, in God's divine wisdom and direction and guidance, he uses these things to test our faith, our trust, our life. Matter of fact, the word faith in the New Testament means reliance upon, our reliance upon Christ. Matter of fact, it says in verse 25, verse chapter 15, it says there at the end, he made them a statue and an ordinance. A statue is a law, and he established laws, the commands, and decrees in this setting right here. He was giving them some school time here. And a statue and an ordinance were given to impart knowledge. Take note of what I'm taking you through. Take note of the test that you're going to learn. Some of us, we don't learn from what God's taking us through. When I was in junior high, I was still a pretty good student. I was on the seventh grade. I was at junior high, in case you don't know, they used to call it junior high from when I was growing up. They didn't have middle school. And it was just elementary, junior high, seventh, eighth, and ninth. And then you went to high school, 10 through 12. I was a good kid at seventh grade. Something happened at eighth grade that I started going off track and derailing. And in the eighth grade, you had to take some tests concerning the Constitution, preamble, all of those things. That's what they used to have you take in California. And if you did not pass this test with at least a D, you took summer school or you came back all over. It didn't matter if you passed every other grade. If you didn't pass, they were so important that you knew the Constitution and the preamble and all that stuff. If you didn't pass that in the eighth grade, you didn't pass on. How we need that today. They probably don't even have the test today. And so I was kind of a goof off by the eighth grade, and me and my buddies, we didn't take school serious at all. And it came the day, it was a Friday to take the, no, it was a Monday to take the test. And I went through that thing, zipped through it best I thought I could, handed it in. And Friday, the teacher, they used to do this too. The teachers used to call out your grade with your name. Not too many times that I appreciate that. And but the teacher would be going out and they'd be calling out Greg because they had you set up alphabetically. And they'd go through and think, oh, great. And they come to my buddy, two buddies first, because their names were, one was a Hibbard and one was another guy who was before us. And they called the first one out and said, D. Of course, just junior high kids are mean. Everybody starts chuckling at him. You got a D, you know. And that's just how we are back then, you know. And we're all kind of harassing him. And come to the next guy, Hibbard, D minus. He just made it by the skin of his teeth. And man, I'm tagging him in the back, poking out him, you know, you idiot, you're dummy, you know. Heimer F. Oh man. Hey, never, never make fun of people's bad grades until you know what yours is, all right? And I got an F on that thing. And there were several of us that did, but I got one and it stood out. I still remember that, how that impacted me. And I had to retake the test again, which I did. And what they ended up doing, I ended up pulling a C on it. And they just average it out, you know, my F and C equal a D, you know. And so I just remember that test. And not just what I needed to learn from taking the test for the Constitution preamble and all that, but my attitude of how I responded to my buddies and all that stuff. I learned, do not make fun of people until you do know what you have accomplished yourself first. And because you'll look like a bigger fool. I mean, that's just how I am. I don't know if that's a good lesson or not, but a lot of times God allows us to go through, and he will have us go through some experiences in life, and he wants us to learn the purpose. Why did you bring me here? Why am I in this bitter experience? And Lord, you don't change. Help me not to change in my view of you. Help me to stay strong. I'm going to need your help. If I complain and murmur, please forgive me. But we need to make sure we learn as we go through. That's why God gives these things to us. Sometimes experience gives the test first, and then it gives the knowledge to follow afterwards. So we have seen in this application the cycle of life. We go from triumph to trouble, from trouble to testing, from testing to teaching. And then lastly, from teaching, y'all know what the next one is? To triumph. Back around again. Look at verse 20. He says he was there to prove him at the end of verse 25. Verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. By the way, that word keep doesn't mean that we hang on to them. It means to literally guard them. That's why our nation is in the state that it is in today, is generations have not guarded.
That's right.
We have not guarded and protected what's being taught in our public schools. And we have our Constitution. I did a thing. I ended up sending it to my brother. My brother's real conservative in California. I should ask for it back. We actually had a course that we did on the Constitution when we were at Fair Park. And I believe the majority of us don't recall most of it, even if we took a course on it. And it is done by lawyers, great Christian lawyers. And we had a great class over there. I don't remember, we had 30, 40 people go through that class over there. And but that's what's happened to America. We have not kept the Constitution. That means we haven't guarded it. And thus it's been twiddled, and just like you're whittling a piece of wood, it's been whittled down to nothing, and now nothing hardly stands. But I want you to notice here in verse 27 what he says here. And they came to Elim, where 12 wells of water and 70 palms were, and they encamped there by the waters. That is back to a place of victory. It might not be that home place where you started, but God brings us back to another place of great blessings and victory and triumph again. And we have always that opportunity to look forward to. And I believe it happens the time frame from the testing and the teaching to the triumph again is based upon how well we're being students of what he's doing in our life. If I continue to murmur and complain over the same old thing that's been on, going on in my life now for months or even years or whatever, even longer, God says, if I'm going to have to just keep taking you through this class. Kevin, if you don't pass the Constitution and preamble test, you're going to have to take it again and again and again, because you, I'm wanting you to learn something here. Folks, we will get into the place of triumph again the quicker we learn and then begin to guard so that we don't make the same errors as we did before. Letter B, it's also interesting to note that when Israel met difficulty, the response was typical of Christians today. And we saw that in our text here. So let me encourage you that there are these cycles. There will always be these cycles. Hopefully, the triumphs will be longer ones and the other ones will be short term, because God always has something to teach us, does he not? And there are times when we are guilty, in spite of not wanting to, but we are. We get guilty where we begin to question what God is doing, or why did you do this? Why did you permit this? Whenever we get to that place, if I get to that place, I just finished reading the book of Job. You got to go into the book of Job and watch how God questions Job when it's all said and done. Where were you when I created the heavens? Answer if you can tell me. And we folks, when we stand before God, is he all wise, the only wise God, the Bible says? Then we have to trust his timing, his purpose, and rejoice in who he is. Who he is and what he's wanting to do in our lives for his glory, that we might exalt him, even in these times of bitterness, knowing that there's a time of teaching and learning, but there's also coming another day of triumph. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as your people, we would allow your spirit to fill us. That again, Lord, as we talked about this morning, that we would not let our flesh be the thermostat, the world be our thermostat. We would let your spirit be the thermostat, your word. And we ask, Father, that you'll just encourage us tonight. Lord, may we be in a time of singing and not sighing tonight, that people may see that we have so much to rejoice in and there's so much more coming. And as we sing that song, we will understand it better by and by. Add your blessing now as we close out this service, in Jesus' name. Amen.